Well, praise God. I am so delighted. I don't know if you guys work this out amongst yourselves, if you're back there and you talk about it, but I'm just so pleased that everybody is spaced out so I can look over here, I can look back there, I can look here, and there. You did a wonderful job, at least to keep my attention. Hopefully I can keep your attention this afternoon. Again, I love Fellowship Sundays. I love, again, in this extended time that we can get together, we can talk, we can socialize, you know, and really, again, we call Sunday, the Lord's Day, we give it over to Him, and it's wonderful when we have this long, extended time that we can really give over to our Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the things, again, that's always central in all of our preaching, in all of our services, happens to be preaching of God's Word. You know, and as you come to John chapter 15, even as Tim has said, it's such an amazing chapter. It really is. And this passage of Scripture is really amazing. And it's amazing when you really consider the context. You know, I love this. I never get over it. And I'm challenged by it all the time. You know, because we realize that Jesus is giving these compassionate words, these great promises, this direction in light that He's going away. And He realizes beyond a shadow of a doubt what is going to take place that night, that Judas is going to come with the temple soldiers, and Jesus Christ is going to be arrested. He's going to be beaten that very night and early into the next morning. And then He's going to be taken and crucified, and He's going to be suffer. He's going to expunge that wrath of God that happened to be upon Him. And the reason why the context is so important is because all of the focus is not on Jesus. All of the focus is not, again, when we go through trials, when we go through tribulations, people come into our life, they minister to us, they talk to us, they ask how we're doing. You know, Jesus cares about His disciples. And if you ever want to see the love of Jesus Christ that He really has for us, it's right in this passage of Scripture. He's not concerned about Himself, but He's concerned about His disciples. And in chapter number 15, He brings out this illustration, this metaphor about the Christian life, you know, that we're connected to the Lord Jesus. In other words, the Lord Jesus, the reason why we have life, the reason why we believe, the reason why we even grow and have this fruit in our life is because we're joined to the Lord Jesus. He is abiding in us through the person of the Holy Spirit. But not only that, we are to abide in Him. We are to follow Him. We are to put effort that happens to be in this life. And one of the main aspects of Christian life, one of the main characteristics that set us apart from all the world that happens to be again around us, is this love of Jesus Christ. You know, the more that we recognize the love that Jesus has for us and how He put it in action, the more loving that we become, the more loving we become in surprising places. And we realize this is the command, because if we're going to emulate, if we're going to image forth Jesus Christ, we have to be loving people. And so in verses 12 to 17, He handles this. And if you look at it, it's almost bookended with this command, again, to love one another. You see it in verse number 12. He says, "This is my command, that you love one another as I have loved you." And then down in verse number 17, He says, "These things I command you, so that you will love one another." And we see this command to love. Now, let me just say this about God's love. God's love is very simplistic and at the same time very complicated. You know, and that might seem like a contradiction in term, but what I mean by simplistic, it's never mixed with anything else. You know, when you look at God's love, when you look at our love is always mixed by things, right? We can say that we love a certain person, but there might be self-love in there. There might be, again, a little bit of animosity, a little bit of frustration. With God's love, it's always pure, isn't it? You know, it's not mixed with other attributes, with other, again, tainted with other things. You know, it is a perfect love that happens to be, again, right there. So when we say God's love is simplistic, that's what we mean. It's never mixed by any sin, anything that would taint it. But we also realize it's complicated. And what we mean by it's complicated is there's different degrees of God's love, isn't it? In other words, God's love isn't just not stagnant, again, that happened to be there, but there's different degrees. In other words, again, when we look at the world that happens to be around us, we realize the world was created by God. It reflects His glory. So when we look at the created order, God loves the created order because it speaks of His greatness, speaks of His wisdom, speaks of His majesty, again, in power. But when we look at humanity, we realize that God has a greater love, a more specific love for humanity. And why? Because humanity is not inanimate, but animate. But not only that, but made, even though it's marred, made in the image of God. So how can he not love humanity? When we can return, again, in some way, in some capacity, again, a worship to this great God that happens to be above. But the highest love of God is for his true people, for those who happen to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and there's no way that any of us in our lives can ever fathom, can ever plumb the depths of the love of Christ that he has for his people, that he has for you and I. We can grow in knowing God's love. We can grow in seeing God's love. We can have it stretched in our minds and hearts, but there's no way that we can know it. You know, in fact, Paul realizes this is one of the secrets to the Christian life. So he prays that believers might know something, again, of the inexhaustible love of God in Ephesians chapter 3. He says in verse number 18 and following, and he prays this, may have strength to comprehend with all of the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ. And listen to what he says, that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And isn't it amazing? When we're filled, when we're controlled by the love of God, with the fullness of God, we're controlled by the love of God. But he says right here, again, it's really beyond us to truly understand. You know, and I'm always amazed how the love of God really changes us. You know, it causes us to love in places that we would not naturally love that happen to begin in our life. We realize sin many times damages relationships. It destroys relationships. You know, we tend towards isolation, you know, cutting people off in our lives rather than loving them. And right here, think about this. This is a command that we love one another, because I want you to think about it. Because I think when we come to many of the commands in the Word of God, including this command, I think we think we're doing pretty good. You know, I think, again, beyond a shadow of a doubt, we look at our lives and we say, yeah, I got that. I got that command. I got it down pat. And let me just put a question out there. Do you think the disciples, if they were asked, if they were loving individuals at this time, that they would have said yes or no? I think they would have said, yes, we love Christ. Yes, we love him with all of our heart. And yes, I know Peter's hard to love sometimes. You know, James and John, they go off on a tangent. But I love them. And yet, that very night, in which Jesus, again, is instructing his disciples, none of them came forward to wash one another's feet, let alone Jesus Christ's feet. And in that very night, again, when push comes to shove, they're all going to desert him, again, when the temple soldiers come to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's my whole point. I think a lot of times we think we're more loving than we are. And I wonder, again, as we look at our lives, as we look at the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, where God might be calling us to love those, again, who we have not been loving. You know, the people that God has put into our lives. You know, and I realize many times people are difficult. They're hard to love that happen to begin in our lives. But if we ever thought God's providentially put them into our lives to stretch our hearts that we might love like the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want us, again, the next couple of Sundays to look at this passage of Scripture and hopefully stretch our hearts to see the significance of this command that is given to us, again, by this holy God. You know, and tonight I just want us to look, or this afternoon I just want us to look at a couple of verses that happen to begin in our passage that happens to be right here. And I want us, again, to understand something of the significance of the command. And then I want us to see the example he gives, again, of this God-honoring, this glorious, grand love, which happens to be, again, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. But first of all, I want us to look right here and seek to fathom something of the greatness, again, of this command. Because you see it in verse number 12, don't you? This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. It's a glorious command, isn't it? You know, it's a command, again, I don't think we think about too much, or we don't give, again, see the weightiness. I can remember when I first came to Emmanuel Baptist Church, I was talking to an individual, and they weren't from this church. But they were from another church, and they were no longer going to church. They no longer wanted anything else to do with the church. And I can remember they asked again for a sit down with me. And I can remember how this individual, they complained about one person, another 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 person. And I really wanted to challenge their heart. So I thought again, how could I change the subject? Because all they're doing is venting. All they're doing is venting. And all they're doing is venting. So I asked him again this question. You know, how is your relationship with God? you know, how's your relationship with God? And I can remember, again, he paused and he looked again sort of sideways as he was looking in the air. And then he looked straight at me and he said, my relationship with God has never been better. You know, I love him again with all of my heart, with all of my soul. And then he said this, the problem I have is with other believers. I hate the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me just say this, that's an extreme example, isn't it? You know, it really is a strange, extreme example, but I think in a way that a lot of us, again, in a way, many times take that position. We look at our lives, we look at our relationship with God, we look at, again, other loving relationships that we have, and there's only a few people that I hate in my life. There's only these people that happen to be over here, or this individual that happens to be over here, or this individual that happened to be you. But I have so many loving relationships that happen to be in my life. It can't be about me. I am not the problem. The other person is the problem. You know, and we don't hear this holy command that's given to us by this great God that happens to be in heaven. And we downplay it, right? We downplay it. It's only one relationship. It's only one hatred. It's only one, again, refusal to love this other person. But let me tell you, sin is never left by itself. And when God gives us a command, that He gives us for our welfare, it's not just to make us miserable. Right? It's not like that. You know, God knows what's best. And let me just say, hatred or animosity or refusal to love somebody the way God wants us to love another individual comes with a whole host of sins. It's never left by itself. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, we could talk about the first table, even as we talked about last week, again, that it really is a first table problem. But think about it. If I choose not to love an individual, if you take it to the second table, I break all the commands that happen to be on the second table. You know, let me explain this. What's the sixth commandment? The sixth commandment is, you shall not, what? Murder, right? Right? We realize that's a death command. And we realize, again, as we go over the Sermon on the Mount, that Jesus, again, gave a fuller expression of what this means. And if we have anger in our heart towards another brother or sister in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we're committing murder before God. And think again of how mass murderers we happen to be over just one individual. You know, how over and over we replay this and replay this and replay this and get and the angst and anger that happened to be there. But all of the commandments, again, also have a positive aspect of it. We're not only not to murder, but we are to be kind. We are to be generous. We are to seek to be a blessing, again, even to our enemies that happen to be in out there. We realize that happens to be, again, there. So there's the sixth command. How about the seventh commandment? The seventh commandment is this. You shall not commit adultery. Thou shalt not commit adultery, right? And can you think of something that many times masquerades as love, such as adultery, but it's the exact opposite of it? You know, when you look at adultery, adultery doesn't care, again, about the other individual. Doesn't care about the spouse. Doesn't care about other individuals. It is self-love on steroids. It cares about stuff. You know, and when we choose to flirt with the opposite sex of somebody who is not our spouse, when we choose to have intimate conversations with somebody that's not our spouse, that's all about self-love. That's all about what I want rather than honoring and glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it? It's not love. It's not carrying out this commandment. So here's the sixth commandment. Here's the second, or here's the sixth. Here's the seventh commandment. How about the eighth commandment? You know what the eighth commandment is? You shall not, here it is, steal. And you might go, well, praise the Lord. You know, I've lived up to that one and the people that happened to begin in my life, in my enemies. I've never stolen from them. But again, Paul gives a greater explanation of our duty and also our delight. You know, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 28, he says this, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Isn't that amazing? So when you look at it, the question is often asked, when is the thief not a thief? And the answer so often we give is when they stop stealing. And Paul would say, no. It's when they work hard with their hands that they might bless, not only meet their own needs, but bless those who happen to be again around them, whether it happen to be friend or foe, whether it happen to be again a close alliance or an enemy that happens to be in our life. This is how we love other individuals. When we withhold that, even though we have that in our life, that is unloving. How about this? You shall not bear false witness. You know, if you've ever had an enemy that happened to begin in your life, and all of a sudden a topic, here it is, comes up about that individual. Here it is. You know, we want to be sure that people understand how much we've been hurt. We want to people to understand how wicked they are. And so often we even embellish things, right? Right? It's not like we really lie, but we embellish the truth. You know, and here it is right here. You shall not lie. You know, in these unloving relationships, it's so easy again to speak words that we ought not to speak. And again, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 29 says this, let no corrupting talk come from out of your mouth, but only such that is good for the building up of others and fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. You know, again, think about it. How gracious are your words, especially again in the category of those who happen to be again your enemies? How gracious, how kind, how considerate, how loving. And here's the 10th commandment. The 10th commandment is basically this, you shall not covet. Now, what does that have to do with loving another individual? Well, think about it. If somebody's in the category of your enemy and somebody else comes up and says, oh, I've been blessed by so-and-so so much. You know, they've been such a blessing in my life. They've helped me see Christ. They've helped me glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what do we want to do? We want to set them straight. We want them to realize how evil and wicked they happen to be. What we want, here it is, they have this position in this person's life, but what we want is that position in that person's life that happened to be there. That's called coveting. Right? So when you look at the whole second table of the commands of God, when I refuse to love the way that Jesus Christ has commanded me to love, I break all these things. It's a big deal. And that's my whole point. When you look at this sin, when you look at a failure to carry out the love of God, it's not just a little problem here, a little problem there, a little problem that happens to be again over here, but it's a big problem. You know, it comes with a whole host of sin, and make no mistake, it affects all of our relationships that happen to be again in our life. It's a vertical problem that carries out horizontally. And that's why it's so important for us to understand the command here. You know, that we're not free to define what love looks like, how it acts, how it feels. We are not free, again, to apply this, again, in this relationship, but I don't want to apply it in this relationship, but I will over here. But I'm not going to do it over here. This is a command that comes from us, from a holy God, doesn't it? You know, and again, God knows what is best, what is highest in our life. And so we have these words of Jesus Christ again. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, again, here's an easy question. Whose command is this? And it's whose? Jesus Christ. And please don't misunderstand. It doesn't mean that it's independent, again, of the Father. We realize that the Son and the Father are one. But here's the whole point of this. This is the highest authority, is it? It's no higher authority than this great God who happens to be above. And I realize that there happens to be some people in our life that just don't want to be reconciled to us. You know, for some reason, beyond a shadow of a doubt, you can try to be reconciled with them, but they just do not want to be reconciled with you. But I want you to be honest before God. Are you fine with that? Are you fine again with those unreconciled relationships that happen to be again in your life, that lack of love for that individual? Are you fine with them being at a distance? You know, somehow that you know, you've done your part, and now I'm just going to give up on it. You know, I have a pastor friend, and he was telling me, you know, that several years ago, a congregant that happened to be in his church once had an explosion, an angry explosion, at church, and he left again in a huff. And when he left again in a huff, he never came back to church. In fact, he started going to another church. And to make a long story short, this other gentleman who had left was diagnosed with a terminal, again, disease, and he didn't have long to live. And my pastor friend tried to contact him, and he said, before you go off into eternity, I would love to be reconciled to you. I'd love to come. I'm not going to debate. I just want to come and express my love to you. You know, and the answer he got back was, I'm at peace where everything is right now. No, I'm good. You don't need to come. And I wonder, again, a lot of times as we look at our relationships that are unreconciled, that haven't begun in our life, if we have the same attitude. No, I'm good. I'm at peace with it. Because what we have to realize is that if we say that Jesus Christ is all good and he is the authority, this is a command that it comes from him. This is a command that comes from him. And I realize what people say. Well, how do I get past? I'm asked this as a pastor all the time. How do I get past what they have done in my life? How do I get over it? How do I somehow love these individuals when they've done so much harm in our life? And that's where we see the example. The highest example, which happens to be again Jesus Christ. In fact, look at verse number 13 again of our text. It says, greater love has no one than this. And then he names it, that someone laid down his life for his friends. And I realize people say that because this is tough stuff. This is Christianity 101. We realize that we're to love our enemies. We realize that we're to love those who happen to be, again, of the household of faith. We realize that we are to have a dedication, a warmth, again, a care, a nurture for one another. But we realize, again, it can be difficult. And so often we say something like this, you just do not understand the harm that they have done to me. And I get it. But maybe what we do not understand is how much we've been loved by this great Savior, this great Lord, and how we do not deserve this love of Jesus Christ. I mean, it's inexhaustibly great, isn't it? You know, the height, the depth, the breadth, again, of the love of God in Christ Jesus is beyond calculating. That he would love ill-deserving, undeserving people like each one of us. And I think, again, the more that we plumb the depths of the love of God, the more that we enter in on it, the more we see it personally in our own lives, it can't help but change us. But this is dangerous because, and the reason why it's so dangerous is many times we're in a settled disposition. We don't want to be changed. And this is the value of the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. The more that we meditate, the more that we see, the more that we fathom this in our minds, it cannot help but change us. And so, as we look again at this passage of Scripture, try and see the grace, try and see the glory in this example, because he says this, greater love has no one than this. And then he tells us, right, that someone laid down his life for his friends. I was reading, again, as I was studying for this sermon in Callao, Northumberland, Virginia, at a war memorial. They actually have this verse, again, inscribed on its base. You know, in fact, again, a lot of war memorials actually have this verse. You know, and it speaks again of the sacrifice, the freedoms that we enjoy, the peace that we enjoy in our countries, again, is because of the sacrifice, the loving sacrifice of others that should be remembered. And we should be thankful for that. Greater love has no man than this, that he gives up his life for his friends. And we realize that the expression, that type of example of love has permeated our world that happens to be around us. We look at that as a height of love, right? And there's examples in history. You know, there might be a mother, and she might come home, and the house is on fire, and she realizes her child's in there. And nothing is going to stop her. It doesn't matter how great the blaze, nothing is going to stop her out of love to charge into that house to try and get that child. Nothing, right? Greater love has no man than this, you know, or a man. He might see, again, a toddler playing on the street, and here comes this car, and he runs over with all of his might and violently pushes that child out of the way to take the brunt, again, of the car coming at him. Greater love has no man than this. It was seen on the battlefield all the time that a soldier many times will sacrifice themselves for another soldier. You know, and what is this? This is the epitome of love. We realize this beyond a shadow of a doubt. We see these examples. And please do not misunderstand me, because any time we see love on display, it should be remembered. It should even be celebrated that somebody would do this. And I'm not trying to denigrate any of those examples, but let me just say this. Nobody has loved with the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ such as Christ. It's the highest, it's the most glorious sacrifice, the most loving sacrifice that has ever been made. No one has loved more than the Lord Jesus Christ. And I love, again, in James Montgomery Boyce's commentary, he brings out this whole purpose. And I really learned a lot from that. But it's amazing because I think a lot of times we question, how is this sacrifice, compared to all these loving sacrifices that happen to be over here, how is this love in a category on its own? How is this love higher? How is this love more glorious? Here are these individuals and they gave their lives, you know, for those that had happened to be loved. How is Christ's love so much higher, so much more glorious? And let me just explain, this certainly is an exhaustive list. But one of the ways that Christ's love is in a category all on its own is this. Think about it. Christ was sinless. Wasn't he? When we say Christ was sinless, that means he had no sins. Well, here's the question. What is the wage of sin? And the wage of sin is death. Think about it. Jesus, in his immortal body, had eternal life. Right? Right. Think of when somebody else dies. They give an extreme gift, but it's only 10, 20, 30, maybe 40 years again of their life, and they sacrifice that for the one that they love. But think of the sacrifice of Christ. What's his life? His life is eternal. He's never supposed to die, because why? He's absolutely innocent. The wages of sin is death. And when you look at the extreme sacrifice of what he gave up that we might have life eternal, it's absolutely incredible. When we see, again, this great love of the Lord Jesus Christ. But think of it in this way also. You know, Jesus, even in this night that he's giving you these instructions, even when he's giving these commands that happen to be given right here, Jesus knows what's going to happen to him. Think about that. He knows all about the pain. He knows all about the anguish. He knows all about the wrath that is going to be placed upon him. When people go, when they sacrifice their body, they really don't know what it's going to be like. They really have no comprehension of the pain, of the turmoil, of everything else. And there's always a thought, when a woman rushes into that burning house, that she might save that child and bring that child out. When the man pushes that little child aside and takes the brunt of that hit of the car, there's always an opportunity. There's always a chance that he might survive. When a soldier goes to the battlefield with his fellow soldiers, he might come through. But Jesus knows beyond a shadow of a doubt. Jesus knows all the physical pain and turmoil that he's going to go through. I mean, he's mentioned it, right? When we get to Jerusalem, this is what's going to happen to the Son of Man. And he knows beyond a shadow of a doubt that the wrath of God is going to be placed upon him. He knows! And yet he goes, nobody has loved us like Jesus has loved us. And here's another thing. Jesus dies, as the passage says, for his friends. But his friends were not friends. They became friends because of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't think a lot of times we shudder or be amazed or in awe of some of these titles. When we consider who we are, and this is our holy God, our holy Savior, our holy Lord, calls us friends. It should, again, just cause an awe that happened to be in us. But the reason why we can read a verse like this and not go, wow, the reason why we can say that is because we think too highly of ourselves. Isn't it true? You know, we look at our lives, we compare our lives, we compare some of the loving relationships that we have, we compare again with this and that and those things that happen to be over there, and we think we're pretty good. We think we somehow merited this title of friend before Jesus Christ, and therefore, we don't see the enormity of the sacrifice. We do not see the enormity, again, of him laying down his life for people like us. And that translates even horizontally, that we don't love the way Jesus Christ loves those that happen to be again around us. And think of it, because Scripture really details who we are, doesn't it? You know, such as in Romans chapter 5, beginning of verse number 8. And think of it, because he's telling us who we were before we came to a saving knowledge of Christ. He says, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for who? The ungodly. And then he says this, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to die. Sometimes we see that. But here's the difference in God's love. Here's the difference in his sacrifice. But God shows his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. He died for the weak, for the ungodly, for the unrighteous, for the ungood, if that's even a word. He dies for sinners. And he even goes on in that passage of Scripture and says, he dies for his enemies. Those who are in the camp of the enemy and want to be in the camp again of the enemy. Those are the ones he dies for. And here Christ dies for us. And I want us to recognize this. He died for us. Intentionally. And what do I mean by that? I mean this. He didn't die for us generally. Generally, again, he died for all mankind that whoever would come to him would be saved. Right? Right, right? We realize, again, that truth. But we also realize, and he says it right in this passage, that there's one chosen. There's one chosen before the foundation of the world that would become his friends, that would trust in Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit, through his agency. We would put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And when Jesus died on the cross, he died for specific individuals who would become his friends, for you and me. You know, with all of our foibles, with all of our sins that happen to begin in our life. You know, it's incredible because we all want friends, don't we? And what a friend we have in Jesus, right? We can take all of our cares, we can take all of our burdens to this one who truly cares for us. And we want friendships like that. We want to be accepted like that. And let me tell you, we have so many of those relationships in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're so positive, so meaningful. You know, one of the great delights I have every week, and you have every week, if you happen to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, is just coming out to church. Right? We praise God that we get to sing, that we get to preach, that we get to pray. But it's just coming out to church to be with people that are in such close proximity, such close relationships. We call them brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. It's wonderful, isn't it? You know, and we realize that we all want these types of friends. Friends where they can share our burdens. They can share our griefs. But think about it, because this passage of Scripture is calling us to be those loving friends. To be like Jesus Christ, to take the burdens, take the griefs, take the anxiety, take the fears, take the troubles of others upon ourselves and our shoulders. He's calling us to love others the same way that Jesus has loved us. That's what he's calling for. And it's glorious, it's grand, it's absolutely satisfying in our life. Now, here's the kicker though. Relationships, I don't know if you know this, relationships are difficult, aren't they? You know, relationships are very difficult. It's amazing being a pastor because a lot of times, you know, we have visitors that come out. A lot of times on social media, you know, there'll be a little quip again of something, again, you say in the public sphere. And somebody will say, either at the back when they're leaving or on social media, they'll say some really nasty things, some really cutting things. It's incredible, again, how people use their words, how they want to cut into you many times. But let me tell you, those words do not hurt, do not wound me as much as the hurt, as much as the wounds of somebody I would call my friend. Somebody who is drawn near. Somebody, again, who comes again and all of a sudden unleashes, again, this venomous attack that happens to be upon you. And because it hurts, because it wounds so much, we want to insulate ourselves. We want to isolate ourselves. We want to say, I'm not going to let anybody in. Have you ever been there? I won't do it again. I've been taken once. But here's the question. Is that really how Jesus loved us? Because aren't we the ones who betrayed Jesus? Think about it. I find this absolutely stunning. Here is God in human flesh. And he goes to the cross, knowing all my past sins. Here's Jesus Christ today. And he calls me his friend. Even though he knows beyond a shadow of a doubt that I'm going to choose my sin over him time and time again. And he's never going to desert me. He's never going to forsake me. You see, what Jesus is calling us to do is not something that he has not done and is not doing in our own lives. That's the way, again, he loves us. That's the way, again, he treasures us. And are you in awe of the glorious love of Christ Jesus for people like us? How could we not be moved when we see this example to love that? The test of authentic Christianity is not that people are easy to love. They're not easy to love. It's not that seeing, again, I got a few loving relationships again right here and everything's fine. Tax collectors even love other tax collectors. It's that we love people who we would not normally love. Even people who are classified as our enemies. And may Christ move so much in our hearts, may be so big, so grand, that we seek the highest good, the highest love of those who happen to be around us. Let's bow our hearts in a moment of prayer. Father, we're amazed at a text like this. We're amazed at commands that happen to be like this. So often, Lord, when we read them, we really think that you're trying to make our lives difficult. We really roll our eyes. We really have that internal lawyer that happens to be in each one of us that wants to make excuses. Lord, that wants to say, this is not right, this is not fair. But Lord, we realize beyond a shadow of a doubt, you have not treated us fairly. You have come with your mercy, you have come with your love, you have come with your grace when we deserve the exact opposite. And God, we also realize that you're good, kind, and benevolent. And as your emissaries, as your representatives in the world, Lord, that you call us to give the same love that you've given us. Oh, Lord, that our lives would be a reflection of Jesus Christ in all that we do and all that we say and how we love others. We thank you so much. Just be with us now as we're dismissed. In Christ's name, amen.